praise God. And so we start here at 1 John chapter number 1. And it says, in beginning at verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." Amen. And so, using that as our springboard tonight, I want to simply teach for a while on the theology of foot washing. Amen. The theology of foot washing. Praise God. Would you ask the Lord to help us here today? God, help us tonight. Asking you, Lord Jesus, to speak to our hearts, God. Asking you to deal with our minds and our spirits today. We come unto you, Jesus. We're asking you, God, to help us with this principle. Let enlightenment, revelation come to us that we might be able to understand, God, the principle of this tonight. I pray, God, that your word would speak unto us and help all of us, and we will give you the praise very quickly. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight, and you may be seated. There is a lot of information that I have here tonight that I have explicably left out. I did not go into its depth, and sometime in the future we may do just that, but we're just going to talk about a certain principle about that tonight. And so in our text, the Apostle John developed his basic premise with a series of if-then statements that alternate between right and wrong, and the right way and the wrong way of responding to God's light. In verse number 5, he declared that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in John chapter, in the Gospel of John, I was trying to figure out what I was meaning here, but it's actually in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 1 and verse number 4, it said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So in the Epistle of John, we talk about the essentiality of humanity, and that is concerning Christ, or the essentiality of deity. And I take that back. I got it all wrong. I was right the first time. In the Epistle of John, we talk about the essentiality of humanity. And in the Gospel of John, we talk about the essentialness of deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. I may have gotten those totally backwards, but nevertheless, forgive me. But nevertheless, there in the Epistle of John, he declared and said that God is light. And in the Gospel of John, he said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we know what light is, and what the revelation, or what the spiritual part of light is. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter, and when he wrote in his epistle, and he said that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him. And so if we were to look at establishing the theme of darkness, we would see that God, in reality, I'll use this in quotations, that God did not, quote unquote, create darkness, but rather that darkness just simply was, because the Bible said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God established division there when he created light. And he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And so God created light. It is in the 10 plagues of Egypt that darkness was so great upon the land of Egypt, and not in Goshen, but it was described as a darkness that can be felt. And so darkness has always been associated with judgment. and all that is negative, harmful, evil, and fearful goes in with darkness. Concerning the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 4 and 5. He said, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. But you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the dark, nor of darkness. Paul taught many times throughout the different churches that he wrote to, and to the church in Rome and to the church in Thessalonica. He taught them as he wrote unto them, and he said that they ought to walk honestly before the Lord. In Colossians, he taught us to walk worthily, to walk worthy, and to walk in wisdom. And in Galatians, he taught us to walk in the Spirit. Paul also taught us in several different places. He taught us to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the newness of life. And along with how to walk, Paul told us not to walk in some ways, such as he emphatically declared that we should not walk in the flesh, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. He also said that we would not walk in rioting or drunkenness or chambering or wantonness, and not in strife and envy, as well as we should not walk in craftiness. And so just in Paul's teaching, we see that there are ways that we ought to walk and there are ways that we ought not to walk. And therefore, we can parallel that and we can make the statement that the ways that we ought to walk would be in the ways of light, and in the ways that we ought not to walk would be in the ways of darkness. And so back to where John said that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and so there is a stipulation that is put forth there as a precedent that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. I think that does away with the doctrine of lesser light, in that we can just simply say, well, we're only going to be held accountable for the things that we know and the light that we have, the enlightenment thereof. But yet John says that we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to have the fullness of it if we are going to be in fellowship with him. And so with all of that, scripture just simply declares that if we will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, the Bible teaches us that God shall direct our paths. And with that knowledge, I have a firm belief that God is going to direct my paths in light, amen, rather than causing me to walk in to darkness. And so the question that begs to be answered in this passage of scripture, as I began to look at this, and I will just have to say that this has probably been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I have memorized this chapter a couple of different times and need to freshen up on it at other times, but it is a chapter that has mesmerized me, and that God, and that John is talking about his essential humanity, in that we felt him, we saw him, we heard him, and it was the word of life. And so in all of this, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is there in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter number 1. And it said, if we walk in the light, stipulation, if we walk in the light, you don't have to, but you can. If we walk in the light, as another stipulation, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And then the great thing here is that it declares, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you were to stop for just a moment and break this scripture down and begin to think about what you just read, there is a question that is postulated, that is put forth, amen, that begs an answer to it. And it's just simply, if we walk in darkness, we have no fellowship with God. And if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the question is simply, why do I need to be purified from sin if I am walking in the light even as he is in the light? Why do I need to be purified if we walk in the light as he is in the light? Then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so I ask tonight, why do I have to be purified from sin if I am walking in the light even as he is in the light? Amen. And the answer is simply that walking in the light cannot mean that we live a life of perfection. Amen. But rather that we are in need of cleansing. And we will never reach total perfection in this life, but this does not give us the license to sin. As a matter of fact, it should push us towards a more serious consecration. And we can walk in the light. And we can live in freedom from sin. And you can lead a blameless life, even though you still need to be purified by the blood of Jesus. And even when we walk in the light, we still need our feet washed. We still need our feet cleansed. And that is when we begin to think about things, and we can go into the customs concerning, and I will just call it the custom concerning dirty feet. And we could go back into the Old Testament and we could see the custom that was there, and the washing of feet when bathing as an act of bodily cleanliness has always been a practice throughout recorded humanity. However, it is evident from the Old Testament that washing only the feet as an act of cleansing was practiced several early times, or had been practiced since early times. And this is just because of the fact of the shoes that they wore, or the fact that they wore no shoes. And they didn't have Highway 54 or 400 or 35 to walk down. They didn't even have State or Ohio or Henry to walk down. As far as pavers, they didn't even have the brick pavers that were out there, but just old dusty roads that was there, that more than likely were created not because of maintainers and graders and such, but because that somebody went out and just walked over the road and the path numerous times, and they drove their sheep down that way, and as they drove their sheep in between these passages, it created what we would call a pathway or a road. And when sheep are being driven down that road, or when the goats are being driven down that road, and I don't know how many of you are keeping up on your Bible reading and reading, but you will notice that there had to be an extremely great supply of animals because of all of the sacrifices that they had to do, and even on a daily basis. Just read yesterday talking about the sacrifice of the morning time and the evening time at the twilight, and it was to be every day. So there's at least two animals that are killed, and they have to be of the first year every single day. And so there has got to be a replenishing of that. And so if there is that, which we know that there is, and there is an enormous amount of sheep and goats and cattle and all of the other things that are there, then when we move them from point A to point B and we are walking in that, then we are going to have our feet completely encased in dirt and in dust and such. And also with that, there is the droppings and the manure that is there. And oftentimes it's not just always of the way that you can just avoid that. And you know as well as I know that accidents happen. And you know exactly when you've stepped in it and you think, oh my goodness. And that's, well, I just won't go there. I just need to quit right there. But But nevertheless, this is the reality of life. This is the reality of life. And so they don't have Nikes, and they don't have Hey Dudes, and they don't have all of the other things and stuff. They just simply have sandals and such. And sometimes they don't even have any shoes whatsoever at all. And so when they take their baths, they wash their feet. But when they go out into the fields or down the road and they come back, their feet are needing to be washed because they're dirty, they're filthy. And it's the same principle why you don't really care to have people wear shoes in your house. And you go to some houses, you know, and they have a little sign there that may say, please take your shoes off at the door. And some people don't, but other people are pretty strict upon that. They don't want germs, and they don't want dirt, and they don't want the cares of life that you have tracked and your shoes caught there and brought into their house and across their floors and tracking their carpets and such. And so to keep things clean, they take the shoes off and they set them by the door or in the entryway somewhere. And in the olden days, in the Old Testament times, all of this was not exactly available for them. They didn't have those shoes, and so they'd kick off their sandals. But still, the grime and the dirt that was caked upon their feet were there. And who knows? They may have stepped in something, and it may have squished between their toes and such, but it sounds awful. I'm trying to paint a picture, amen, here to you today. But they had what they called servants in the household, and even some of the smaller houses would still have a servant or two. And the Bible talks about those that owned servants, and it talks about the year of Jubilee, and that was put in there because that there were servants. And so the easy thing to do would be to sit down after that you have entered into the house and stick your feet out there and put them into a basin of water, and that servant would come and wait on you and kneel down and begin to splash the water upon your feet and get the dust to get off, and maybe the cake mud, they would have to work on it and get it off, and then your feet would be clean so that you could go into the house. And that was the custom. You can look at that through different scriptures. I'll give you a few here tonight. I don't know that you'll be able to keep up. I've got a long ways to go, but Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 4, chapter number 19 and verse number 2, chapter 24 and verse 32, chapter 43 and 24, Judges chapter number 19 and verse number 21, 1 Samuel chapter number 25 and verse 41, 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse number 8, Song of Solomon chapter number 5 and verse number 3 gives us limited insight to the custom of washing the feet and even washing guest feet, or at bare minimum, providing them water so that they could wash their own feet. And nevertheless, the insinuation was that the feet ought to be clean due to the path that the traveler had walked upon to get there. And so this Old Testament practice of hospitality carried over into the New Testament, as Jesus even commended a woman that had an alabaster box and came in and would stand behind him and kneel down at his feet and would begin to wash his feet with her tears. And Jesus said that she even wiped them with her feet. And so while he commended this woman for washing his feet, he condemned Simon, the owner of the house. He condemned Simon in this, that he said, "You did not even give me water." In other words, you didn't offer to wash my feet, and you didn't even give me water so that I had the choice of washing my feet. You didn't even hold to customs. And he condemned him for that. I'm going to come back to that story here in a moment, but let me skip ahead and go into the spiritual analogy the spiritual analogy of dirty feet. We would go into the book of Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 17. And the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. Now we're talking concerning communion here today. I know I'm going quite rather quickly, but I'm on page 2 of page 5. We still got to go. Amen. Praise God. And so the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and that he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, I took the time to get into my chronological Bible and to pull all of this out that I could see explicably what is happening from every point of view, because Matthew talks about it, Mark talks about it, Luke talks about it, and John talks about it. And that is simply the last Passover. And it starts off in several of the Gospels, and it says that 2 days prior to Passover. Amen. It starts setting the scene. And then it gets into this Passover. And in this Passover, they take part in a rite or a ritual, which we have called communion. And so here the Lord, and I have chosen to come from Luke 22 and 17 for a reason. And here the Lord begins to put forth the communion in chapter 22 and 17. He took the cup, gave it thanks, and he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. He took the bread and gave thanks and break it and said, take this. And they took it. And likewise, after the cup after supper, he said, this cup is the new test. Amen. And so they partook of communion at that moment. And that is verse number 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Directly after taking communion. Say, somebody says, communion fixes everything. It didn't fix it for the disciples. It didn't fix it for them. Because directly after taking communion, amen, in just 2 verses later, in verse number 23, the Bible says that the disciples, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. What thing? The Lord said, there is one among you, amen, that is going to betray me. There is one among you, even sitting at this table at this moment, that is going to betray me. And in one gospel it says they began to ask, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And in one gospel he said, it is him whom I share the sup with. And so here it begins, and they began to inquire among themselves, saying, which of them it was that should do this thing. Now listen to this. And the Bible, now this is directly after communion. And it said, and there was also a strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. It was at this moment that they are saying, you know, well, it's not me, because I'm going to be the greatest. And you know what? And one writer said, they're saying, well, is it I? And somebody else is saying, you know, from a different point of view, they're saying, well, I know it's not me, because I'm striving to be the best and I'm going to be the greatest. Who do you think's going to be the greatest? Hey, one of us is going to be a traitor. One of us is going to sell out. But which one of us is going to be the greatest? Well, I think it's going to be John. I think it's going to be Peter. And I think, you know, I'm just telling you right now, I'm striving to be the greatest. And my mom wanted to know who was going to sit on the right hand. And so this strife and this function of just the kid-like way that they began to be in all of this. And so it is, the chronological Bible shows that when this happens, John says, skipped that part. But John goes into it and it states that when this happened, and here they are bickering and complaining and fighting and striving, amen, about who's going to be the greatest. And I can just imagine Jesus as he looked at him and said, I cannot believe this. I just told him that somebody's going to betray. And they're wondering who's going to be the greatest. And they're fighting among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And he shakes his head. And the Bible says it like this, that he stood up and he laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and he girded himself in John chapter number 13, verses 4 and 5. And while they are bickering and arguing about who is going to be the greatest, he pours water into a basin. And here they are talking one with another. And Jesus just sits down at their feet and begins to wash their feet. While they're arguing about who's the greatest and who's going to be the greatest, Jesus begins to wash their feet. We must understand and recognize that this is not a new custom. They understand this. They understand that the custom is that the servant, that the inferior serves the superior. Amen. And they know exactly who that God is. As a matter of fact, he would ask them at one time, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, we've seen you walk on water. We've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you heal the sick. We've seen you do multiple things, including casting out devils. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew exactly who he was. They'd seen him as he stepped to the bow of the boat and said, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. And now here the superior is humbled himself and serving the inferior, amen, and they are mesmerized. As a matter of fact, they are about paralyzed in their speech, and all of a sudden nobody, the cat got all of their tongues, and nobody can speak, nobody can talk, and they're just sitting there one. And they can envision a woman with an alabaster box as she comes in uninvited. And as she breaks that box and as she kneels down at the feet of Jesus and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. I can just imagine that scene goes through their mind. And the praise that is given unto this woman for what she has done. And the condemnation that is given unto Simon said, Simon, You must understand that Jesus did not stop her from washing his feet. Amen. Not just the custom, but his feet needed washed. Why? He had been out there and he had been walking down the road. Amen. He may have been walking down, amen, from Jericho to Jerusalem at one time. He may have been, whatever road he was walking on, he walked on it. And the cares of life, the dust of the ground, got on his feet. He did not stop her and tell her, amen, we've done away with this. We don't do these things anymore. Amen. He commended her and he condemned Simon. And so now here they all are and they're thinking to themselves, you know what? None of us, here we are in this room and doing these things and such. And nobody's washed their feet. We didn't come up here and elect Jude to wash our feet. We didn't come up here, amen, and elect Bartholomew or anybody else to wash our feet. Why? Because we are striving to be the greatest. I don't want to be a servant. That's a servant's job. Amen. Nobody stepped up and said, hey guys, since we're inside, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to wash everybody's feet. Why? Because nobody wanted to be a servant. Everybody wanted to be the greatest. And they looked at Jesus and they sure didn't expect him to be washing anybody's feet because they understand that he was the superior of all things. And so here they are all with unwashed feet and they're all just arguing and complaining. And all of a sudden, amen, some hand grabs their foot and dips it in water and they look around and say, hey, what's going on here? And all silence comes into the room until Jesus gets to Peter. And when he gets to Peter, things began to change. Amen. Let me just stop. Amen. Right there. You know what? I may just need to continue on, but there are some. I want to make sure I don't forget anything special here. And so there are some things that we need to consider that Jesus spoke when he had his conversation with Peter. And I think that this is essential, that this is important, amen, to understand, to recollect, to call to attention. And that was the fact that in John 13:13, Jesus began to tell them as he was washing their feet. He said, you know what? He said, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, you know why? Because that's who that I am. And if I then be your Lord and Master, and if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. And so what we should consider is that Jesus, listen to this tonight, Jesus gave more instruction concerning washing one another's feet than he gave concerning communion. He gave more instruction concerning that. I want you to know tonight that not one gospel writer stated that Jesus said you ought to take communion. Not one. Not one gospel writer said that Jesus said, if you do not observe communion with me, then you have no part with me. Yet Jesus did make all of these statements relative to washing their feet. He said, even as I have done this, so ought ye to wash one another's feet. And I have given to you this as an example. And I am saying that if you do not do this, you have no part with me. I could take an extended period of time, and this is where I have chosen to just skip over to get to where I am going to head to tonight. But I could give you the reasons why that we ought to participate in this ritual. Amen. Amen. We could take a look at it scripturally, and you could follow down through these scriptures, beginning at verse number 8. And you could see that it gives us part with Christ, in that Jesus said, if you do not do this, you have no part with me. I could talk to you about how that Judas lost his part with Jesus, amen, and was replaced by Matthias. I could talk to you about, in the book of Acts, how that they lost their part and others had their part in the church, amen. We could look at it as spiritual cleansing occurs. Peter wanted not just his feet, but his hands and his head washed along with his feet. It is a command of Christ in that he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. It was an example that he gave us. He said that ye should do as I have done to you. Amen. We could learn that we are not greater than our Lord, in that he said the servant is not greater than his Lord. And can I just say tonight, and I want you to hear me today, that refusing to wash our fellow disciples' feet, our fellow disciples' feet, sends a message to Christ himself that we consider ourselves better than him, in that he humbled himself, he abased himself. You say to yourself, I'm not washing anybody's feet. You're better than Jesus then, huh? You're better than Jesus, because Jesus, the Lord of all, humbled himself and he washed dirty feet. Praise God. We could see that obedience produces happiness. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you to them. And then we must look at it as we are obeying God's word. In this same setting, chapter, amen, does not break the setting up. They have not changed places, amen, by this, amen. But in the same sitting in John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Amen. He commanded them that they should wash one another's feet. Now I want to go back just a little bit to that area that we skipped. And this is when that Jesus got to Peter's feet. And that when he got there, all of a sudden, Peter began talking. I don't know if Peter was second, third, or if Peter was 11th or 12th, I don't know. But I will say that when Jesus got to Peter, amen, that rock, amen, that Jesus called, he said, thou art Petra, amen, you are a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, amen. He said, thou art Peter, and that was just a small pebble, a rock, amen. But upon this large rock, amen, we're not going to there today. But he said, here is Peter, the outspoken one, the one that's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, amen. And Peter stands and defies. And he says, oh, no, 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 no. You're not washing my feet. And I want you to listen to the conversation here and see how emphatic that it is spelled out. He comes to Simon Peter in verse number 6. And Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou, in other words, you, amen. He said, do you wash my feet? Amen. What Peter is saying is, whoa, we got a big problem here right now. Amen. Inferior supposed to be serving superior. And you're washing my feet. He said, Lord, you're washing my feet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, amen. There's that emphatic pronouns there. What I do, you know not right now. This doesn't make a lick of sense unto you, Peter. Amen. You're not understanding. You don't have a revelation of what is going on right now. Amen. He said, you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter. There's going to come a time that you're going to understand. So he spoke prophetically of something that was going to happen after that. And Peter said unto him, and I'm just changing the King James language to something that we understand. And Peter would say unto him, you will never wash my feet. You're not washing my feet. There's just some things that we've got to put a stop to. There's just some things that we can't allow happen. And John may have, and Philip may have, and Bartholomew may have, and stuff. But you're not washing my feet. I serve you. This should be the other way around. You're not washing my feet. And notice what Jesus says unto him. Amen. Jesus says, if I wash not your feet, then you have no part with me. Amen. That's pretty emphatic. Jesus said, look, he said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Simon Peter turned and said unto him, Lord, don't only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash on. Now listen as Jesus speaks to the hereafter. You notice where he said, you don't understand what's going on now, but you shall know hereafter. Listen to as Jesus speaks to the hereafter. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, not he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. In other words, from the Cowan Amplified Translation, he just simply said, if you have taken a bath and washed your body, you don't need to take another bath. You just need to wash your feet. Why? It's not because you've been out there wallowing around in the ground. It's not because that you've been out there rolling and tumbling in the dirt. You've just simply been walking. That's it. You've been walking. And the only reason that you're here tonight, Jesus would look and say, is because you walked and you got here. And you walked down the dirty road, and your feet are dirty, And just because your feet are dirty doesn't mean you need to go take a shower. You just need to wash your feet. Just because that you've been out there walking in the road of life does not mean that you need to wash your body again. You just need to wash your feet. You just need to wash your feet. And so in God's economy, we see that the servant is greater than the one who serves. And that's what they had just been arguing about. Who's greater? Occupied with pride and arrogance, fussing and fighting about a place and a position. And the master sits on the floor, washing their feet. Why? Because they're dirty. Oh, you're not washing my feet. He said, okay. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter's like, yeah, this just doesn't make sense. This should be the other way around. And here we are fighting over something so trivial. So upset over things that really don't even matter. Upset over things that we have no control over. All roused emotionally by this fussing and fighting over who's the greatest. No, I'm going to be. But none of it really even matters. And here's Jesus sitting down, washing our feet. And it silenced them, except for Peter. You're never going to wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. We can't be friends. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. We can't be in fellowship. If you don't walk in the light as he is in the light, we have no fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. How are we cleansed from sin? How are we cleansed from sin? Paul talked to Titus about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I'm so far off my notes, I don't even know where some of it is, but First Corinthians 6 and 11, he said, but you are washed, justified, sanctified. You're washed. Revelations 1 and 5, we are washed from our sins. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, don't only wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head and all of me. And Jesus said, he that is clean, he that is washed, doesn't need to be washed again. Just your feet. That's how he spoke to the hereafter, because that washing was the moment that we enter into salvific relationship with him. That when we have repented of our sins and we have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and we go down into the water. Go down into water so many times throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to spend time here, but water throughout the Scripture has saved so many. We know that the earth was baptized with water. We know that the children of Israel went through the water and were saved. Amen. Even the children of Israel through Jericho, amen, the water were saved. We know that Noah and his family were saved by water, whereas even baptism doth now also save us. grace, and that is the washing of regeneration. And so can I just say it like this to you here today, and let me just preach from my heart here, amen, for a moment of time, and we still got some time, so I can still get to where I'm going, amen. But how many times have you even had hardships in life, and maybe you backslid and walked away from God, amen, and you was away from God for a period of time, or maybe you just was in the church and being in the church, you went through a time of rebellion, you didn't want, but yet you continued to go, and then there's something there that is on the inside of you when you come back, amen, whether you've been backslid for years and you come back to God, or you've just been living that rebellious life, and finally you have that moment at an altar when you break through and you get what you need, and there you are, and you feel dirty and you feel unclean, and you feel like you need to be washed, and you think to yourself, you know, should I be rebaptized? Do I need to get baptized again to wash all of that away? Amen. And the answer is simple. The simple answer is no, you don't have to. And here's why. When you've been born into the family, your family. Just because the prodigal son left home didn't mean that he was without, had no family. He still had a father. He still had a brother. He still had a house that he could go back to. And he did all of that because he was in the family. When you're born into the family, amen, just because that you leave home for a few years and you come back, you don't have to take the name on again. Once the name has been applied to you, you're in the family. You're there. And so if you were born an Iker, just because you left home and didn't see mom and dad for 5 years, when you came back home, you didn't have to go down to the courthouse and sign new papers. You're always an Iker. And that's the same way it is with God. When you go down in the name of Jesus Christ and you are buried with him in baptism and that name is called upon you, Ephesians chapter number 3 teaches us, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named after and given that name. When we go down in the name of Jesus and we come up, we are a part of the family of God. You can say it however you want to say it. I can say, my name is Mark Cowan Jesus. You can say it's Gavin Culbertson Jesus. And I know that that's kind of playing with things, but you understand, we have the family name applied to our lives. And can I just say that when you've been washed and your body has been washed, you don't need to wash your body again. You just need to wash your feet. And just because that we are in this world, we are not of this world, but yet we walk in this world, and our feet are going to get dirty. You can walk in the light as much as you want to, and we're not justifying sin, but there comes a time in our life, I'm not happy about everything that I've done, not happy with the choices that I've made, and I just need to go and get my feet washed. Your feet are dirty and sometimes your feet stink, amen, but it's because that you are out there and you're walking and you're stepping in things that you know that you shouldn't step in, stepping in things that you've tried not to step in, but sometimes there's just no way to get around. Don't think that I'm playing around here tonight and saying this is justification for sin. There is no justification for sin, but we are in this world. You don't have to go down to Walmart and buy a bag of dust and sprinkle it into the HVAC system and let dust blow through your house so that you've got something to dust on Saturday morning. It just happens. Amen. You can live as clean as you want, but you neglect that house for 2, 3, 4 weeks and you go in there and you can write your name in the dust. And it's not because you sprinkled it out there. It happens.
You're in this world. You're in this life. The dust of this world, the cares of this life, the stench of this world is going to get on your feet. Don't just wallow around in it. Don't lay down, amen, and roll over in it. Walk in the world. Walk in this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Praise God. Who can forgive sins but God? God's the only one that can forgive sins. And so me humbling myself and washing your feet does not forgive you of your sins. But there's the theology of foot washing that is incorporated in all of this. And it brings us back, and we don't lay again the foundations of repentance, as Hebrews says. But it brings us back to that place. And if I can just state it to you like this, there's types and shadows. But can I just remind you that when God found you, you weren't beautiful. You weren't clean. As a matter of fact, you look back upon it now and you're rather embarrassed by the condition that God found you in. He found you full of rebellion. He found you full of sin. He found you full of perversion, full of addictions, full of the gods of this world. Amen. That's the way that he found you. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let me find it somewhere here in my notes. Amen. But the Bible talks about that I don't remember exactly where it is. And Ezekiel. Here it is. He said in Ezekiel, when he found you, he said, I found you in your own blood. He said, you were polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto you, thou was in your blood. Live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live! And he is talking about a newborn there that has been given no chance of survival. But that's who you were. As a matter of fact, Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't smell good. You didn't look good. Amen. There was nothing about you that was good. But God, in his mercy, he stopped and he took time to help you. He stopped and he took time to clean you off. He talked about the rich man, amen, or the man that went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves. And he said, this one came by and passed by on the other side. Why? He doesn't look pretty. He's all beat up and he's bloodied. And here comes a priest walking by and he sees him and he looks at him and goes across the street and passes by. Why? He represents responsibility and burden. He represents something that I've got to stop and I've got to take time out of my schedule to help him. And I don't have time for that. Amen. And he goes on down the road. But somebody comes and he stops. And the Bible says that he finds him half dead. Half dead. Half dead. He's a sight to behold. But yet he takes him. And he puts him on his own beast and takes him into town and puts him in a room and cleanses him up, pours oil into his wounds and stuff, and takes the time to fix him up. And he tells the keepers, he said, watch over him and take care of him. And if he needs anything else before he's good to go, put it on my bill and I'll pay it when I come back through. And that's who you and I were. Amen. That's who we were. Amen. We were the ones that was laying beside the road half dead because that the devil had used us up. Amen. And when he was done and through,
with us. He took us like a discarded piece of paper, wadded us up and threw us in the gutter. And that's where God found you, in the gutter, in the slime, in your own vomit, in your own wallow. Amen. Wallowing around in the filth and the garbage of the world. Amen. And there you were. And God came up to you and said, I'll take time with you. And he picked you up and he washed you and he cleansed you. Amen. And he made you new. He justified you. He sanctified you. But he washed you and he cleansed you and he put that there. Amen. What happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. Oh, this is so beautiful. Amen. I'm going to tell you what happened. The Bible said, as Paul writing unto the church in Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he found you on the wayside and he found you in your filth and he found you broken up, he stopped. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The mighty God in Christ, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, amen, the Jehovah Nissi, the Jehovah Shalom, the God of the universe, the God that created the world with his spoken words. He stopped and he humbled himself and he became a servant and he served you in your filthy capacity. And they bound you up and he took you to the church and he put you in the care and he poured the wine in, the anesthetic in. And he said, if he needs anything else before I come, just put it on my tab. He's already paid it all. I recognize you as the mighty God. I recognize you as the Christ. I recognize you as the master of the universe and speak unto storms. But I don't recognize the servant. Shall you wash my feet? He said, oh yeah. Oh yeah, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You don't understand that now. Oh, wash my head, my hands, my feet, wash everything. He said, no. He said, if you've been baptized, if you've been washed, you don't need to wash your body again. You just need to wash your feet. He said, I'm showing you this. He said, and I'm telling you that you need to take on the form of a servant and do likewise to your brothers, sister to sister. You need to do likewise. Because there's sometimes you just think to yourself, does anybody care? Does anybody care? Oh, I go to that church, but everybody thinks they're better than me. Everybody thinks they're greater. They're down there jockeying for position. I want to play the keyboard. I want to play the bass. I want to play this. I want to be the song leader. All it is just a bunch of arguing and fighting. And I know that's not necessarily the case. Some of you have to try to hogtie to get you up here to do something. But that's not always the case. Jesus is saying, don't you ever forget that the God of glory served you. And there are times that you need to sit down and you need to serve others. You say, well, I can serve them by baking them a pie. You're better than God himself then, huh? You see, communion puts us right with God. Foot washing puts us right with our brothers. Because what you really need to think about is if there's somebody in this place that you could not wash their feet, you got a problem. If there's somebody in this place, they say, well, I could wash Brother Henry's feet, but I don't think I could wash. You've got a problem. You got pride. And that's where we abase ourselves and we humble ourselves. And so you can think of it one of two ways. There's some people that says, so-and-so ought to wash my feet because they got a problem with me. I can understand why. And there's some people that say, well, I need to wash so-and-so's feet because of them. But I want to change all of this around. And I want to say, we need to wash somebody's feet because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Not because who I am washing. Not because who is washing mine. I'm doing this because of Jesus. And so I'm going to close and we're going to go back to the woman with the alabaster box. Now there's two different ones here. But this one, she breaks it and she begins to, in the last one, in the Passover, she anoints, she pours it over his head and she is anointing his body for the burial. But earlier on, that was in Luke 22 and Luke 7, you will see that there's one with an alabaster box that breaks. And but she begins to weep. She begins to wash his feet with her tears. And she's drying them with her hair. And here's Simon. And he's looking at her and saying, if this man had known what manner of woman this woman was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. And Jesus perceiving Simon's thoughts, he said, Simon, I've got somewhat to say to you. He said, I came into your house. He said, you didn't greet me. He said, you didn't even give me any water to wash my feet. In other words, Simon, the only thing that you were thinking about was you. You. You weren't thinking of others. Just thinking about you. Oh, Jesus is going to be in the house, and I wonder what we can do. Simon the leper. Maybe Jesus can heal me. Jesus can cleanse me. Jesus can do this. What can I have? What can he do for me? Jesus says, Simon, that's your problem. You're never thinking of others. You're just thinking about yourself all the time. I came into the house and you're like, oh, I wonder if I can get my miracle today. Oh, I wonder if I can get my financial blessing today. Oh, I wonder if I can get this. I wonder if God will touch me in this and wonder this and this. God bless me and God do this and God help me. Jesus said, you're just always thinking about yourself. Simon, not only did you not send a servant to come wash my feet, and you didn't come wash me, you didn't even give me water so that I could wash my own feet. He said, but this woman hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears. She didn't need water poured into a basin. She was so humble and so broken. Well, who is this woman? Probably one of the dankest, filthiest women running the streets. More than likely a prostitute. Simon said if he would have known what manner of woman this lady is, he wouldn't even allow her to touch him. I thought he was a prophet, but if he were a prophet, he would have discerned this. Jesus didn't tell her to stop. But he said, Simon, I want to talk to you for just a little while. He said, there was a creditor that went down to two debtors. One person owed him 500 pence. Another one owed him 50 pence. And he went to them and he told them, he said, you need to pay. And he said, Master, we can't pay. He said, okay, that's fine. I'll forgive you. And he forgave the one that owed 500 and he gave the one that owed 50. He said, Simon, who's going to love him the most? Simon said, probably the one who's been forgiven the most. He said, yeah, you've answered correctly. The one that's been forgiven the most is going to love the master the most. And then he looks at this woman of ill repute, this woman that has a history of failure. And he says, woman, though thy sins be many, they are all forgiven. And there she sits, washing his feet. Where's the servant? Simon, I'm not lowering myself to wash those feet. He said, he that is a servant. All you disciples arguing about who's the greatest? Whoever is the servant of all is the greatest of all. Oh. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be, huh? Only if we hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. If you're too good to serve down here, you're too good for heaven. If you're too good to humble yourself down here, I can't do that. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're too good to be the servant on the face of this earth, you're too good for heaven. I just can't do that. Jesus said, you need to do that. Because there's not many more things that would be what we would call more disgusting. Now, I hope that come next Tuesday night that you wash your feet before you come. I hope that your feet don't smell like you've walked through the manure pasture on your way to the church. I hope your feet isn't totally crusted with mud and dirt because you went out and just stuck them in the mud before you come to foot washing. I hope that you have some personal hygiene and take care of some things before you come. But that's what happens. We humble ourselves and we get right with our brothers and sisters. Just because you wash somebody's feet doesn't mean that you have aught with them. But you're taking on the form of a servant. Taking on the form of a servant. I want us to stand here tonight. So I've preached a little over an hour, taught for a little over an hour. And we've got less than a week. There are places that don't practice, don't participate in foot washing for whatever reason. It's none of my business. I I just look at the New Testament church. And I see Jesus speaking concerning communion. You know, there's so many things that we look to emulate Jesus in. People study every movement and they know. I've got a book in my library and there. It's called The Day That Christ Died. And they literally have it almost mapped out hour by hour of exactly what happened. And there's people that give that much study to it. And they know exactly. He lifted his right foot and put it down. And he lifted his left foot and put it down. And he breathed. And I mean, they strive to emulate him. You know, there are people that come Easter, they will literally get on a cross and they'll be crucified. You get down there in Brazil and some of those other little weird places and such, and they got them all hanging on crosses because I just want to be like Jesus. But how many do you see kneeling down and washing feet? No, pierce my hands, pierce my feet. You know, that's the crazy thing, is if the woman with an alabaster box, if she washed Jesus' feet today and she would begin to wash him, she'd look and she'd see a scar in that foot. And if she knows the story, her heart's going to break, because as she looks at the other foot, there's a scar in that one. And she thinks to herself, that's because of me. He was wounded for my transgressions. Amen. I want to be a servant, the kingdom of God. And so I think it would be good that we just find us a place to spend just a few minutes of time and just pray and say, well, am I going to start looking at candidates? No. Let's start with your heart first. God resisteth the proud. What's in your heart? Do you have aught against your brother? Jesus said, well, you need to go to him and make it right. Oh, I pray that this communion and this foot washing would help you. And we've still got some days to go. But there are some of you that are bound by things in life. I don't believe that you need to go out and seek to sin. But you're walking down the road of life. And you got some stuff on your feet. That I pray to God communion and foot washing could cleanse you of and get you past all of that. Hallelujah. Oh, let's seek the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.